Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Our in-person worship service starts at 10:30 each Sunday. The Salem worship service is at 8:30. You can still catch us online at 10:30 at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. We look forward to worshiping with you this morning. Happy 4th of July weekend to all of you. This morning we will be in Acts 4 again as we continue our sermon series, The Church on Purpose. What attracted people to the early church? It was not only the message of a risen Christ, but also their generosity towards others. Acts 4:32 says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had." The combination of the resurrection message and meeting the needs of others around them grew the church dramatically. That is the same powerful combination still needed today. In Psalm 50, it says the cattle on a thousand hills are God's, and that the world is His and all that is in it. We are just stewards of what God has blessed us with. The early church was focused on stewardship, not ownership. We are called to do the same. Happy birthday, America. Have a blessed and uplifting week. Thank you for listening.
Let's start with our call to worship this morning. We come to this place of prayer, for here we can bring our hopes and dreams, our hidden fears and the doubts.
We come to this place of grace, for here we learn compassion and joy, and discover how deeply we are loved.
We come with these people called the church to be blessed by the variety of gifts, to live as one for our God. Right? And now we're blessed by special music from Alyssa.
Still. Carol Barber reads our scripture lessons. They're followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, The Church on Purpose, Shaking Up Your Church with Prayer.
The first reading is found in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter, reading verses 11 through 18. We're kind of starting in the middle of the story. So when we pick up at 11, we find that the king of Aram is enraged, and we wonder why. And it's because the prophet Elisha has been telling the king of Israel exactly everything the king of Aram is going to do. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officials and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officials. "But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go find where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back: "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." And so God struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. And that's where we stop. So you'll have to read the rest of the story for yourself. This is the end of the first reading. The second reading is found in Acts chapter 4, reading verses 7 through 14. This time we find Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, picking up at verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and begin to question them. "By what power, of what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men standing there with them were nothing, had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there with them, there was nothing they could say. This concludes the second reading.
Thank you, Carol, and thank you, Alyssa. We are going to continue our sermon series that we had started, The Church on Purpose. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, if you want to turn there. But to understand chapter 4, you have to read chapter 3. And we're going to kind of go through chapter 3 pretty quickly, because where we're going to pick up chapter 4 is after all these things have transpired to get us to the point. What do we do when we're really afraid? How do we pray when we're really afraid? And so in chapter 3, the church has really grown. We talked about the day of Pentecost a couple Sundays ago. Now we're in chapter 3, and the church is riding high, but they don't have a church building like this. They don't have a beautiful sanctuary like this. So Peter and John would go to the temple. That's where the crowds were. That was where the audience was at. That's where the message needed to be preached. And so they're walking into the temple, and there's a beggar sitting there, a guy that's been lame since the day he was born. Everybody knows who he is. He's over 40 years old. We'll find that out at the end of chapter 4. And so he's sitting there, and Peter and John come walking in, and that fellow's expecting some type of offering, something to just kind of help him make it through one more day. And so we see there in chapter 3, when Peter and John come to him, it says, Peter looked straight at him in verse 4 of chapter 3, and as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave his attention, expecting to get something from them. He was expecting a coin or two. He got much more. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so this crowd starts to gather, and that's exactly what Peter and John wanted. You know, they healed a guy that needed to know them, you know, need to know Jesus personally, needed to hear the message, but there was kind of an ulterior motive here. Peter wanted a crowd. And so people start gathering, and Peter does what he did in chapter 2. He starts preaching. And it's basically the same sermon. He talks about Jesus dying and that, you know, you all crucified him and that, you know, he raised from the dead by God's own hand. And to receive that great gift, you guys need to repent and have your sins wiped away. And so we go through their end of chapter. They preach this great sermon. A great crowd has shown up, but the people who run the temple were not happy at all. And we pick up the story in chapter 4. That's where we're getting closer. Verse 1, it says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They did not like what was being spoken. They did not like the crowd. And it says they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That same message. Jesus has risen. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many heard the message, believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. And so they get seized by kind of the bouncers of the temple, kind of the security personnel at the temple. They didn't like losing members. They were losing, you know, people from the collection plate. They were losing numbers, and so they didn't like what was happening, so they arrest them and keep them overnight. Hopefully that will teach them a lesson. And so the next morning, they bring them in front of kind of the religious body, the Sadducees, the high priest, a bunch of other, you know, authoritative people. And so they start to question Peter and John. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 7 of chapter 4. And it says, by what power or what name did you do this? And that's what we just read here a few minutes ago. And so Peter was waiting for that moment. Man, he couldn't wait to say, you want to know how this happened? Let me tell you about Jesus. And so they go through all that. He tells them, you know, these famous verses 12 and 13. But then we get down to the end of it there at verse 18. And then it says, then they called them in again, meaning the kind of the bouncers of the temple, the authority figures. And they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Does this sound like a kind of a repeating record that happened with Jesus? They overlooked the great miracle, the great things that had happened. I mean, it's obvious the guy is, you know, had been paralyzed. Now he's walking. They miss all of that. We've got to stop this. This is getting way out of hand. So they threaten the apostles, Peter and John, and tell them, you know, don't do this anymore or something bad's going to happen to you. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 23 of chapter 4. How do you respond when you are feeling threatened? When things are happening in your life that are not the normal things, when things are, your schedule's been upended or people are standing in the way of your faith, boy, that sounds a little bit like what's gone on the last 3 months, hasn't it? With this whole coronavirus thing, I mean, all the things that are going on, how do we respond? You know, and the way that we look here, you know, did Peter and John pray down prayers of vengeance on the Sadducees? Did they say, God, you're a great God, and you'll send down the lightning bolts, just strike these guys dead, eliminate the threat so we can go on? Well, when we look here at verses 23 to 31, we're going to see how the apostles responded, and we're going to see how God responded, and hopefully we can learn from that as a church. So let's pick up in verse 23. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. I think that's interesting. You know, we recite prayers together, and a lot of times people may look on from the outside, you know, why do we do something like that? Well, chapter 4 right here, first thing that they did is they prayed together. Did they recite a scripture together? Was it a prayer that Peter prayed and then they responded with it? We don't know, but they prayed together, and they said, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And they go on to quote Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one, saying, this is nothing new. People have been trying to destroy God's work, you know, be an obstacle to it ever since the times of David. And he says, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They weren't doing anything that you didn't know about. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. My first response would have been, if you know they would have threatened me, I said, man, God, just do something to the people threatening us. You know, make sure that they pay, make sure that they know that they're on the wrong side. That's not what happens here. What's the first response of Peter? He prays. Boy, if you don't think the Holy Spirit does wonders in people's lives, look at the life of Peter. What was his first response when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden? It wasn't to pray, was it? He grabbed the sword, and what did he do? Cut the ear off of Malchus's servant. You know, and Jesus put the ear back on, which is amazing to me in itself. But that was Peter's first response. When Jesus was crucified, what was Peter's first response? To hide in a room for fear. Here we see just a few weeks, few months later, what's he doing? His first response is to pray in recognition of a threat against him and his life and all the apostles' life. I don't know about you, but I've been in some circumstances in my life where the first response was to pray. All right? My two youngest daughters are here, and you can ask them, and you could tell them to verify this story, all right? But we had gone to Six Flags. I don't know if you guys remember when we went to Six Flags a couple times, and man, I was feeling good. You know, we went to the Screaming Eagle. Me and Kelly rode, I think, another roller coaster. Do you remember us holding hands and repeating Philippians 4:13 together? We were scared to death, but we were saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, you know, we made it through that roller coaster and second roller coaster. We think we rode a water ride, and then I got out beyond my skis. I don't know how many people have ever ridden the ride. I hope they've torn it down because they need to. But the ride, Superman. Do you remember us getting on Superman there at Six Flags? It is a dastardly evil ride, okay? It is a tower of, I think, probably 1,000 feet, maybe 2,000 feet. I don't know how high it was, but they strap you in a swing with not enough security around your body, in my opinion, all right? And so then they shoot you straight up, and then they let you dangle there, all right? Fathers, all pretense of me being in control of myself and being the strong person for my family went out the window at about 200 feet, okay? My head is down, my head is bowed, my hand is grabbing. Kelly remembers this. I'm holding on to them, not to keep them safe, to keep me safe, all right? And I am praying, God, get me down from here right now. I will never make this mistake again. We see here in this situation, Peter and John, they don't pray that way. They pray to God in response, but they pray for God's power. And it's much like what we read out of 2 Kings chapter 6. And I love that story. Elisha and his servants are surrounded. You know, if you've ever seen, you know, Braveheart, when the guys are down there in that, you know, canyon or that valley and they look up and they're surrounded, that's what's happened here. Elisha has finally been caught, you know, telling the Israelites where the Arameans are going to be. And his servant walks out and says, buddy, time to pay the piper. You know, we're in trouble now, it's over. And I love the words of Elisha and the words that we need to keep in our heart. What does he tell his servant? He says, the ones with us are more than the ones with them. I'm sure his servant looked at him and says, well, you've been drinking. What have you been smoking? What are you looking at? Don't you see it's us two against how many hundreds are up there? And then it says Elisha's first response was to pray. Open the eyes of my servant so he could see. Man, that has reconvicted me about my prayer life. How many of us have felt like we've been kind of outnumbered these last few months? And we see our world the way that it's going. We feel like maybe there's more them than us. And then Elisha reminds us, the ones with us are more than the ones with them. The spiritual beings around us, the angels, the chariots of fire, the ones that are in the heavenly realms, they are out there around us, surrounding us. And so the first response that we see from the early church is that they prayed. That was their first response. The second thing that we see about this prayer is that it's a recognition of God's power. You know, we wonder where we get the Apostles' Creed and some of the things that we put in the Apostles' Creed. Very first line, Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Why do you think they prayed that prayer, very first part of it? Reminding them that we have our God on our side. He made us, he made you, he made everything around us. He's in control. He knew exactly what was going to happen to Jesus. Herod and Pontius Pilate thought they were the ones in control, thought they were the ones that were going to destroy the church and destroy Jesus, not knowing the whole time that God was 25 steps ahead of them. And they reminded themselves with Scripture. Anytime that you're struggling about praying or what to pray, use Scripture. You know, when I went out to visit Doris Wittenberger, we prayed together with Scripture. When I saw Earl Manning on Tuesday, we gathered around the bed and we read and we prayed Psalm 23. And the psalm they pick out here is one that was familiar to them. David says, hey, why do these leaders labor in vain? Why do they plot in vain? Why do they think they can even destroy the work of God? Even today, there's forces, and it's been since the beginning. Through World War II, World War I, all the things, the wars going on, there's people that are trying to destroy Christianity in every country around this world. God just laughs at them. He scoffs at them. Because this prayer here, Peter reminded him and the people around him that God is in control, that he created this world. He created me, and he has a plan, and it will not be defeated. And then the last part of this prayer is probably the most powerful of all. What request did they make in their prayer? Did they ask for the threat to be eliminated? You know, do away with those guys. Make it easier on us. Boy, it'd be a lot easier if I didn't have to be worried about being arrested every other day for preaching the gospel. But what did they pray for? They said in verse 29, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They prayed for two things. Give us more boldness. Don't let us be afraid and continue to meet the needs of the people around us. I love the passage in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, we have the armor of God and we have all those things listed there, but this is how Paul closes that portion of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 2. And he goes like this. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So what should our prayer life be like? We have the model prayer of the Lord's Prayer, and we'll recite it here again together as one body soon. I want you to add this prayer to your prayer life. Whenever you're afraid and you pray the Lord's Prayer, that's a great one to pray. It tells us to remember where everything comes from. But put this prayer in kind of your playlist. Pray for more boldness. Pray to live a life that's fearless in front of a world today that does not view Christianity in a favorable way. Already, things that we can preach about. If I preached about certain subjects and someone had it on a phone and put it on Facebook, there could be repercussions about that. The day is coming And it already has come when things are being monitored and what's being preached about, what's being talked about. People want to do away with that. There's going to come a day when these prayers are going to become even more real in our life. But what could these men do? If you look back in chapter 4, verse 13, it says, after they had been threatened, what was the view of the religious leaders that had been trying to threaten them? Look at verse 13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You had the seminary professors of religion at the temple. You had the doctorates, the PhDs in the faith, and they were outwitted by unschooled, ordinary fishermen. And what was their only qualification? They had been with Jesus. I encourage you at the start of this to spend 40 days with Jesus. Read his Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you just want to read a couple of them, Mark's only got 16 chapters. You can cover that one, I think. Luke, since he wrote Acts, spend time with Jesus. You'll say, preacher, how in the world can I live my life in front of my family or my school friends or my work friends? Pray this prayer right here. That God gives us more boldness, gives us to be fearless, and that he opens our eyes to what's around us. Too many times we focus on the things that are not important. I learned that through high school. You know, it came down to my last month of high school. And I'd been kind of battling with another classmate of mine, a girl in our class, Nancy Hasty, to be valedictorian. Man, it was so important to me to be valedictorian, but no matter how much I worked, no matter how much I tried, Nancy was just a little bit above me. And man, her picture was on my wall, not literally, but figuratively. Man, she was a marked person. I was going to beat her, doggone it. But she ended up being valedictorian anyway. A month before we graduate, I'm sitting in the library, reading the sports page. Nothing has changed. Now I just read it on the internet. And I'm sitting there. She comes down and sits at my table. And she says, Russ, she says, I've been watching Jesus of Nazareth. Tell me about this Jesus, because I know you go to church. Man, you talk about someone that had been kind of hit in the stomach with what was really important and what wasn't important. For 3.5 years, I'd considered her a competitor. Come find out, she wasn't in any competition at all. She was just trying to survive once I found out about her home life. But we stuck up a friendship. She became a Christian at her time at Mizzou. We keep in contact through Facebook. I think she's a nurse out in a state of California. I think a dialysis nurse out there. But for all those years, I almost missed the opportunity. And the only thing that saved me is that she knew that I'd gone to church. When we read this passage right here, what's the message? He tells us, Peter does, repent. You know, so your sins can be wiped away, and so that we can live lives of boldness and fearlessness and have our eyes open to the possibilities and the powers around us. A church that prays for the sick, that's necessary. A church that prays for programs, that's something we need to do. But we need to be a church like the early church that prays for power and that prays for boldness. And that's why our hymn this morning is the hymn, Open My Eyes That I May See. If we're going to make a difference in this community and in this world, we're going to have to pray for those types of things, to live lives that are different in our schools, in our workplaces, and in our communities. And the things that change it is spending time with Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit use you to be his servant. So let's sing him, Open My Eyes That I May See.